I'm going to open God's word and let you stand with me as we look into it and read it from 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, a few weeks back, maybe a month or two ago, I preached from this text in the morning service, but I've got a whole other perspective God's given me about this that I want to share with you tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 8. The king of Syria was making war against Israel. Now, there are powers that be as I speak that want to do that. Not much has changed. In several of those countries, the Iranians in particular have thousands of rockets they want to launch at Israel. Hezbollah has thousands of rockets they want to launch on Israel. And Israel has made it very clear, never again will there be another Holocaust of their people. And they have the means by which to back it up. And they will use that means if they feel threatened. So it's a very volatile situation over there, as it was when this passage was written. And so at any moment, the trigger goes off and set in motion the final stages for the return of Jesus. Because if that thing erupts over there, it's just a matter of days before we see the manifestation of God's presence in a way we've never known before. Now, the king of Syria was making war against Israel. He consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. Now, you're going to watch these kind of miracles happen as this stuff unfolds even in our day. And he called his servants, and he said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" So he calls his council together. He says, "Which of you that's supposed to be serving here with me are on the side of the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who was in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And if you don't think God is able to do that stuff, you don't know my God. He does it all the time. So, Father, thank you for who you are. We thank you for the plans you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You have an advantage over your adversary. I said you have an advantage over your adversary, just like Israel did. The Syrians were coming up with a plan to overtake Israel, as others are, even as I speak, putting plans in motion to destroy that nation. But they couldn't sneak one past a true follower of God. They couldn't get one past him. The man of God was granted insight to know in advance the plotting of the adversary. Now, one revelation here: there are people of God sold out fully to him who are not playing games in these last days. And because of this, God is beginning to act. He's moving in the earth, and he's responding to those all over the world who are fully committed to him. Because the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. There's a hunger for God being birthed in us. And as I was putting this together, and God gave me a little bit of insight into the hunger that's starting to develop among some of the people of God on the planet, and I get this communication from someone I haven't heard from in I don't know how long. And he says, I need you to have this, and I need you to see this. And I've tried to make contact with you, and I want you to. So he emails this to me, and it's not about entertainment. It's about God's presence. I'd rather be led than entertained. And weigh that and evaluate that, because we live in a day in our culture where in some places there are some believers who think it's more enjoyable to be entertained than to be led. We are hungry for God. And that hunger will take us to places in God our predecessors never arrived at. And so I get this email, I print it out, and here's what he says. He says, you have held on to your integrity. And when the trendy shortcuts of having a big church were offered you, the Holy Spirit told you to stay put. So you didn't have the stomach for fog machines. Silly you. You wanted to keep singing songs that talked about the blood of Jesus instead of songs about personality or persons. The devil tried to make you feel like a fool. You poured your blood, sweat, and tears into a community for years. Along comes a slick marketer who creates a buzz, and overnight they get a crowd. And you're tempted to think that they're blessed and you're not. Wow, I said, interesting he would send me this kind of stuff. The evil one whispered to you, if you had left out those negative verses like they do when you preach, if you would have finished your sermon in 12 minutes, if you would only tell people to quit raising their hands, if you would only, then things would be better for you. I thought, wow, this guy is reading mail here, right? And he said, the devil again whispers, what have you got to show for all your diligence and integrity, all your prayers, all your faithful preaching of God's word? You've stayed pure for no reason. And he has insight on what the enemy is trying to say. I like that because this is right out of the book I just read to you. This came after all this came together for me. And then he says, then people you've known for years turned their back on you, like the Israelites who begged for a king. Prominent people told you they want the bells and whistles of a more up-to-speed church. So he goes on and he says, hold on, men and women of God. America is changing. A nightmare of anxiety and emptiness is changing appetites. And when a nation gorges on sin, they begin to yearn for purity and cleansing. And nothing can protect the sin-sick soul from disgust, nausea, and the unholy hangover. And he says, those who have kept their integrity, who have labored in obscurity, and have not seen the results they've desired will receive great power and multiplication. Americans will want to come in from the storm, and they won't feel safe in a shallow church. In a hurricane, they don't rush into a flimsy building. Many man-made worship centers will collapse like a house of cards. They are the slippery place that God spoke of, too easily damaged by the coming storms. Daniel refused to change, even when they threatened his life. And when magicians and false seers were all the rage, Daniel held on to his convictions. Wow. And I thought, wow, you're writing this to me. And the most attractive force on earth is about to flood your church, the presence of God. His spirit not only attracts better than entertainment, it does something infinitely more valuable. It brings people in for the right reasons. They will become disciples. They will not be fickle looky-loos, the kind that leave as soon as they find something more interesting. The same preaching that the devil mocks today will be the right preaching in the coming hour. Don't change the way you pray, the way you love people, the way you raise holy hands and worship the Lord. Everything they make fun of now will be perfect for the coming harvest. So hold on, hold tight. Every promise God gave you, tell the devil he's a liar, confess to your people, God has his hour of power, and even now it is at the door. And I said, wow, thank you. Thank you for a word sent in due season, amen? I was so glad to get that. I said, goodness, what a word. So I had put down before the Lord, I'd rather be led than entertained. And as fast as we pray, as we fast rather and pray, we get ourselves into an alignment with God's truth. And when we get an alignment with God's truth, we start shedding the fleshly protocols and our ways of old nature. Never make light of the king, even in your thoughts. And don't make fun of the powerful, even in your bedroom. For a little bird might deliver your message and tell them what you said. The Holy Spirit knows how to bring warning in advance. And if there ever was a day when he's warning the church, speaking to the body of Christ, trying to bring us to a place where we're back in alignment with Jesus, this is that day. And after I preach, someone says, well, that was for me. You were in my house. No, he was in your house. I just deliver the mail. He'll give us insight, and then through that, he tailors a word for each of us in the body of Christ. In this season of God's restoration, expect resistance, expect opposition. It's the norm in the culture we're living in. And the adversary is not going to go away quietly. When you make spiritual progress, the enemy wants to oppose you. He has a plan to hinder you. You make one step of success, and it triggers the enemy's response. Now, in our flesh, we think we're intellectually smart enough to navigate, that we have it down, that we can figure it out. No, like Israel, that needed spiritual discernment, so are we in need of spiritual discernment in our day. Or we will fall into the trap the enemy sets for us. Spiritual discernment is a spiritual gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to subdue the flesh and you're led by the Spirit, the adversary will start having board meetings about you. Yeah. There'll be a cost for spiritual development. There'll be a price to pay for spiritual progress. The enemy will attempt to take you out. And when you're ready to be used of God, when he begins to work in your life, your enemy will always plot an attack. We need spiritual insight so we can fulfill the purposes of God. It's why we need the real deal in our day. It cannot be frosting. It cannot be, it feels good and it's entertainment. No, it's got to be the real deal. People think we can dig deeper into God and everything's going to be cool because we've done a little bit of a Bible study. Not so. If the spirit of fear intimidates you, you're going to get paralyzed in our day. Moving forward is the plan of God, but problems always will arise when you progress. That's why we don't want a house of entertainment. We want a warfare posture where to tear down the gates of hell. And in God's restoration of his church, he's restoring biblical order. There are many today that don't understand biblical order in our culture. The template they see through is only the template of a democracy, a sense of how our government functions. Biblical order will be restored because the church is going to be a part, a vital part of his kingdom. We can have people with great levels of ability, but if people won't be led, if they insist on their own way, the church and its work is diluted. That should have been a shout from everybody in the room. Well, how do you know that? Because I do. I've studied the scripture. Maybe it's a good thing to do when we look at how God's ordered his church and the biblical order of how it works. Because it's different than the order of our human culture and our human governments. This is a kingdom. There is one king, and he has order in his kingdom, and he keeps order in his kingdom. But if people won't be led, and I'm going to do what I want to do, the church gets diluted from its unity and its power because we get fragmented and going a bunch of different directions. And we were just discussing today, yet another refuses to be led, doesn't want any spiritual oversight, no spiritual cover. I'll do what I feel I want to do. And then we hear later of the train wreck that happens and the disaster that comes out of it. In Israel, they were blessed because Elisha was in their camp. He had served his leader so well, he received a double portion. He doubled the ministry of Elijah. And in order for God to lead us to purpose, everybody has to be listening to one sound. God blesses and anoints unity. He does not bless it when there's disunity and disharmony. He can't bless when there's fragmentation. He only blesses when the church, and from all different backgrounds and all different cultures and all different levels of society, gather together and say, for the sake of his kingdom, we will act as one. Right? God calls us out of diversity into unity. We are a body interconnected, and we must and do need each other in order to function in the fullness of order that God has for us. 120 did not preach on the day of Pentecost. Peter did. And when the word of God is delivered to the body of Christ under the anointing of the Holy Spirit by God's appointed leader, if the body receives the truth, then there's spiritual development and spiritual progress and an explosion of the Spirit of the Lord. When you receive the word in faith, believing, there is visible change being observed. But as you grow, you'll be targeted by the enemy. So you've got to tighten it up, and you got to toughen it up, and you've got to build around you all the implements of all the warfare that God has given you and equipped you for, so that you put on the full armor of God. The enemy will hurl stuff in your direction, and if you're spiritually immature, you're going to lose that encounter with him. He will take you out temporarily. We have to become warriors who get mentally tough, spiritually tough, because even people you trusted will turn on you. So number one, the resurfacing of men of God will increase our potential for a safe journey. We must have mature spiritual leadership in our day where there's widespread spiritual illiteracy. Leadership with spiritual discernment, who know the mind of God. If Israel didn't have Elisha during that time, defeat would have been written on their epitaph. God used Elisha to give Israel the advantage. We learn how to navigate rough seas without losing our cool or our direction because there's mature experience on board. When you comprehend stuff and begin to look at what God's trying to do, all kinds of things start happening. Things are not perfect every time I get up in the morning. I don't know about you, but they're not perfect. So when we were back east, and we're getting ready for my sister's celebration of life, in 5 decades, I put on a suit and gone to service, and I preached and I've delivered, whether it be a church, a memorial, a military event, a celebration of life, because tomorrow we're going to do that a little bit at noon for Med and Moss. And so I'm doing this for my sister. Now, I preached my dad's funeral. I preached my younger brother's funeral. I preached my mother's funeral. And my sister's gone to be with Jesus. I'm getting ready to go and at least conduct the order of service for her celebration of life. So I go get my suit and pull it out of the closet. And for the first time in 5 decades, there's no pants with the suit. Pants on the ground. Yeah. This is where they were when I got home. They're in the closet on the ground. Pants on the ground. Can you believe it? I've never in 5 decades ever pulled a suit out of the closet and bagged it up and taken it anywhere. And the pants didn't go with it. Never. So I don't know about you, but not every day I get up is perfect. So I'm looking and I'm thinking, man, I am totally humiliated. I'm going to go to my sister's celebration of life, and I've got to moderate this entire service. And I don't even have my whole suit here. Yeah, I'm going to have to wear kind of this stuff. It's like, what? Yeah, because I don't have any pants that'll match the jacket. That's not going to be good. And so Before I could hardly complain to the point of total frustration, my son's on the phone with colds, and they've got suit pants in there, separates. And so on our way to the memorial, we take a detour to Kohl's, all right? I've got my jacket, vest, shirt, and tie, and everything ready to go, and we run into Kohl's, and we look for the right size pants that match the suit and the vest and all that, and into the dressing room we go, I go, and I change out of what I'm wearing, and I put on these other pants, and I put on, and nobody knew the difference. We got there on time. It's unbelievable, yeah. So here we go, unbelievable. Now, so I don't know about you, but things aren't perfect every time I get up in the morning, right? Many times they are, but not every time, right? I know it's coming. The enemy's always looking for a roadblock, so I have to prepare to keep moving no matter what. We allow the enemy to stir stuff up, then we frustrate our own progress, right? It's distractions. Tests and battles resurface us. That's what they do. They sand down the rough edges. They make us more dependent on God. They bring us back to a sense of full, complete humility before God. You see, I don't just want to start. I want to finish. And some people just come and sit in, but others will come to church and plug in. Your pastor wants to make sure those who are plugged in don't miss out on the opportunities that God is providing us for the great victories just ahead of us. We are not in here waiting for the service to be over. We all need to be plugged in and engaged while the service is on. And my responsibility, everyone who is plugged in gets to see the truth of God's word. I will not allow the tiny foolish stuff to derail me. We have to be careful when we're navigating. The enemy has always got some mines out there in the water to sink us on the journey. And when the enemy stirs up something to play church games or in some way be deceived because of some perceived offense, and they build some major dramatic event out of something that's really nothing, don't get caught up in that vortex or it will take you down. So here's the incoming text. Although we are all called to change, some people will not change. They refuse the process. And when we learn to submit to the process, then God can get us where he's wanting us to go. As long as we resist the process, we're not going to get there. We become weakened when we refuse the process of maturity. We become diluted. And the enemy is satisfied when all the people want in church is someone to just teach them. People attend, but never walk out in victory. We should empower you to walk out of here in victory. If all we have is a notebook, but no power, what good is that? I want you to take notes, but I want you walking in power. Those who hung around Jesus walked in power. Those mentored by Paul were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were not quitters. They were fearless. Number two, there's no opposing adversary God will not expose for the advancement of his people. God will expose every plot sent to stop the advancement of his church. You see, the way God designed his church, when it functions in kingdom order, the benefit is the advancement of all the people. Demonic principalities presiding over our community have used personalities to prevent the advancement of people. Watch out now. You ready for this? Calvary Christian Center, the worst deceit is self-deceit. When you're blinded by your own thought process and believe that what you're doing is for the good of everybody else. And these kinds of principalities gravitate where people have a lust for power, political power. And these influencers in the spirit realm go after those, are drawn to those who will do anything to win an election, who will spend any amount of money. Well, why would you spend $10 million to get a $125,000 job? Why would you do that? Unless you're driven by lust for power, because it's not the money you're going to make that's good. You're spending $10 million, okay? So you want the power. And boy, let me tell you, there are spirits drawn to that kind of lust for power. But however, the people who lust for power to that degree end up hindering the rest of the people instead of advancing them, because they are no longer servants of the people. They consider themselves masters of the people. A very dangerous thing has happened in our culture, where those that are supposed to serve us think they are our masters to tell us what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, that are infringing on all the civil rights that our fathers wanted us to have. Thus, they want to get rid of those civil rights because they want total control over everything that you and I do. That is not the premise upon which this nation was founded. There are entities who have wanted the people of our own county to not move in the direction that would create growth and development and a healthy economic atmosphere. I don't like that spirit. I don't like it, because that's not the kind of spirit that's healthy for a community. I'm tired of watching the cream of the crop of our children and families have to tell us, well, we're going to have to move out of our area to another area because we can't get the kind of job we need to take care of our family. And then I want to rap on the doors of those who make those decisions and say, if other counties are doing what they need to do to grow, why are we not doing that? What is keeping us from doing this very same thing to create a climate that engenders businesses saying, we want to go there, we want to move our families there, we want to buy homes there, we want to pay taxes there, we want our children to grow up there, we want them to remain nearby us, we want our community to be healthy and growing and development and full of life. But there is an oppression keeping people down in our community. It's been here ever since I've lived here, and God will use his people to effect a breakthrough of that spirit. Breakthrough is not going to come by playing musical chairs at the county or civil city levels. The church is designed, and only is it designed, to effect change for the advancement of people. Everywhere the church goes in the world, people, their businesses, everything about their lives gets better, not worse. The church, everywhere it's landed, when it's doing its job, always brings people up, raises the standards for everybody. And the church needs to step up in our town and say, it's time. We have representation that is for the advancement of the people, not for holding us back. Because long term, we're only shooting ourselves in the foot. Every time we turn down another opportunity for a larger business to come here and make a difference in employing people. Calvary Christian Center should be impacting our community. We need to taste like salt. We need to shine like lights. And while a new bridge is being built, thank God, the church should be building bridges to people all over our region. We're to progressively move the powers of darkness out of our path so people in darkness can have hope. When Connect groups start impacting outside the four walls of the church and start affecting, they'll start affecting government. They'll begin to affect education. They'll affect families. They'll affect the community's climate. That's where real climate change is needed in our community. That's the kind of climate change we need to have. The enemy will be stirred up when we begin the process of being salt and light. He doesn't want us to be salt and light. Just be quiet and stay in your church and don't rock the boat. Well, no. We're ready to rock the boat. We're ready to rock everything. Amen. But we must be wise enough to expose the enemy's works before he has a chance to trip us up. Some people back off when there's any kind of opposition. I get excited when I know the devil is trying to find a way to stop me. See, It means I'm pleasing my master. It means I'm honoring Jesus. It doesn't bother me when I know I have an enemy. It bothers me when I don't know who my enemy is. And just because some walk with you doesn't mean they are with you. Keep your eyes open spiritually. Wake up from your sleep, Paul told the church. Climb up out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. And watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Are they not? Yes. And there is no opposing force God will not expose for the advancement of his people. Whatever those forces are that hinder progress, maturity, advancement of God's people, God is ready to expose them. Think of the things that are going on in this state right now. I was looking at this the other day, and I thought, my goodness. I was shocked when I read this. The LA Times tried to put a spin on people who were evacuating from California. And here's what they said, quote, "Who moves to California? The wealthier and better educated, mostly." I thought, somebody needs to test their intelligence. Okay, wait a minute. And then with a line of breathtaking smugness and elitism, listen to what they say about those who leave the state of California. Quote, "The state attracts a steady stream of college graduates, especially from the East Coast. Even as many less educated residents move to neighboring states." See what they just said? Yeah. You leave because you're less educated. You don't get it. You don't know what you're doing. And I'm thinking about what goes on in this state. You know what's going to happen in July, right? July 1? How many know? Your gas tax is going to go up. And our great governor, Governor Newsom, thinks California is humming along very nicely. He says the Republican Party is heading into a waste bin of history. That's a quote. And if we don't do anything different than what we're doing, that's what's going to happen, right? Apparently, somebody forgot to remind the governor that 40% of his state's population lives near poverty. And having among the highest taxes in the country and cost of living isn't giving California a leg up. And July 1, California drivers will pay 6 more cents a gallon for gas tax. That's on top of the 12 cents last year. And that's on top of already having the highest gas prices in the country. Doesn't appear drivers are winning, are we? No. No. This state needs a spiritual overhaul. Amen? It really does. A total spiritual overhaul. And we have no agenda at Calvary Christian Center other than this agenda. The agenda we have is to be all God called us to be, his church, to love, live, and lead. We love people. We want to help people. We want to give people opportunity to reach their goals and dreams. Community transformation through the love and power of Jesus Christ. And we must have the anointing to see change, because the anointing always destroys the yoke. And there are yokes that have been placed on us. And when the anointing comes, it destroys it, not just breaks it, destroying. And the Hebrew word there means that it's broken into so many finite pieces that it can never be reassembled again. The yoke needs to be destroyed. Programs don't work. And when the anointing is present, change happens. We leave better than when we came. We become connected. We are empowered. We stand as one. And then number three. And let me close with this. Those who oppose your God-given potential will be disturbed as their plans are exposed. The power of the Holy Spirit will work and disturb the adversary. The king of Syria became disturbed. Why? Because Israel knew what he was plotting. Do we have a mole in the house? Who's giving them all this information? People who are thinking culturally Did you tell Pastor what I said? No one told me. No. It's that little bird that came and told me. And sometimes I don't even know why I'm moving in a certain direction, but it's this little bird I've come to rely on, who appears with wings like a dove. Amen. Remember this, God still speaks to his servants. Many are not accustomed to this principle. They're accustomed to someone teaching a lesson. That's what some churches have devolved to. They're teaching them a 12 or 15 minute lesson like a classroom, not knowing, however, what's really going on in the hearts of those in the room. But in his kingdom, you have both of those. You have the teaching of the word and the flowing of the Holy Spirit so that all the needs of the people are being met. One who teaches and the flow of the Spirit feeding him a stream of information so that he's on target with the message God's given him. The king of Syria was greatly troubled by this. One of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who was in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Well, Pastor, how did you know I was dealing with that? Did somebody tell you I had an issue? And that was for me. How did you know? That's the way it works in his kingdom. That's the way his church looks, right? Read God's word. It's all in there. There are things he shows leadership. And sometimes he tells me, don't confront that person just yet because my mercy is at work trying to get that person to grow past their issue. Most in the body of Christ are not enemies to the purposes of God, but if they don't allow the Holy Spirit access, they become enemies to themselves. They harm their own destiny, harm their own future, but can affect the outcome of others by their unwillingness to allow the Holy Spirit to change them. Yeah. In these last days, God is restoring his church. It's what Peter preached. Listen, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. And when I give you a Sunday night altar call, just about everybody in the building should be at the altar in the presence of the Lord. Why? For alignment, for lining up with God's plans to restore power to us and authority to us in this culture. The word restoration means bring back to the former position or condition. And in these last days, God wants to restore the church's intimate fellowship with him and empowerment of his spirit so we can spread the gospel of the kingdom. We can bring salvation. We can bring healing and deliverance in abundance. Restoration means stirring the church to once again to live by the direction of the Holy Spirit, no longer relying on our own strength or talents and techniques, but calling us to the fruit of the Spirit to prepare us for the return of the Master. What's our responsibility? Personal cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And prayer and fasting gets us there. These are essential tools enabling us to experience breakthrough in the spiritual realm. So there's restoration of marriages, of families, of finances, everything that needs to be healed, repaired, given new life. And God spoke this to us, "Rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain he sends demonstrates his faithfulness." Once more the autumn rains will come, as well as the rains of spring. The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. The Lord says, "I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, and the hopping locusts, and the stripping locusts, and the cutting locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you." Oh. Why? Because we weren't paying attention to you. We're just kind of enjoying life. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Calvary, we're to respond to God's mercy. We can't receive from God until we humble ourselves and bow ourselves before him. Forgiveness only comes when we humble ourselves and say, I was wrong. Nothing's wrong with being set on the right track so that we can again become productive in life. And remember, there's no progress without pain. Getting where I am has been a painful journey. The way I get relief, I run to the presence of the Lord. It's the only place I can get relief. So I am for you. I am praying and working for your freedom, for your deliverance, for your healing, for financial breakthrough, for the restoration of your families. That cannot be achieved if we retain bad attitudes and negativity and just want to stay the way we've always been and resistance to the prompting of the Spirit of God. It's tight, but it's right. Amen? God will test you to see if he can trust you. So let's resolve to pass the tests with joy. What God asks of us is not difficult when you compare it with eternity just in front of us. God will challenge our unbelief. And if we don't challenge our unbelief, we'll stay stuck where we are. We can deceive ourselves, thinking, well, we're going to go higher, but we're not going to go higher until we allow God to change us. All we'll do is disappoint God and fail our purpose. And when the Word of God is spoken, it's the breath of God, and it quickens us to get up and do something. It's been preached tonight. It's the Word of the living God, and it's a living Word. In my prayer, everyone reaches his or her full potential. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Stand to your feet and say, God is for us. Come on, say it. God is for us. Again, God is for us. God is for us. Come on, say it. God is for us. And let's open our hearts to the brightness of his presence. And the truth of God's word will, listen, it will uproot all the negativity in our spirits. And when the roots finally get down in good soil, fruit will burst out on the branches of our tree. How many want the fresh breath of heaven to fill your heart so that we can be ready for whatever and however Jesus wants to use us in our community to affect difference? How about you? I want all God has for me, all God wants for our church. So if you mean business with God, now's the time to come to his altar. Now's the time to stand before him. Now's the time to say to the Lord, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you ask of me. And when your roots get in good soil and you're ready for the breath of the Holy Spirit to help you, awesome stuff will start happening for you in your life. So make your way. Make your way.